Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading from the Bible, and we're in the book of Joshua, chapter 22. And there are 34 verses here, and we're going to make an attempt to try to do chapter 22 again. We tried before, and I wound up doing a whole thing on, something completely different. Amen?
Amen.
But it all fuses in. It's all very important. So we're going to ask the Lord, who is here now, because there are more than two of us gathered here together, and we know that the Lord, wherever two or more are gathered together in His name, that He is here with us also, and I praise and thank the Lord for that. One time I was in a business office in Beverly Hills, and there was a lot of us gathered there, but we were not gathered there for His sake. I didn't even think about Him. And then it's just like an explosion. He just happened upon me, as the Apostle Paul said, that He just rested on me. In other words, spread Himself across me and inside of me and everywhere, and He shut my hearing ears off. And He was speaking into my spirit. No one else in the room could hear it. Only I could. And so I know that the presence of the Lord is everywhere, whether you want Him to be there, whether I wanted Him to be there then. I want Him to be near me all the time now, because I know He really exists. I used to tell people, if God could prove to me that He really existed, then, you know, I would definitely serve Him. I mean, a person would be a fool if he really believed that the Lord was in the kingdom of heaven to not serve Him. Because if He's watching everything you're doing, listening to everything you're saying, and knows what you're thinking, and even knows the intent of your heart, I mean, I would be so careful, I thought, you know, to just, if there's a God that mighty and powerful, to know and all-knowing, that means He knows all. He knows everything about you. You and me too. And everything. That I would surely serve a God like that, because it wouldn't be profitable to not serve Him. Amen?
Amen.
You want to be profitable. Everyone wants to profit. Amen?
Amen.
And so therefore, when that happened to me, that was it. And before that, I went to all the different churches, a lot of different churches here and there, Salvation Army, and I even went to a Catholic church. I didn't know any difference. And especially after this happened to me, I went to a lot of churches, read all kinds of books, the beginning of them, and I found out that none of them really knew the Lord, because they were preaching that God just loves you no matter what you do. And that's I know that God threatens people, and they said, no, God never does. Well, I had a real experience with God, and so they're talking about what's coming out of their mouth is demonic. It's of the devil. And people need to study to receive the wisdom of God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And without, we need to seek understanding, to understand that God, when we read the Word of God, we receive understanding of Him. We begin to understand that He's not just a God of love. Yes, He loved us so much that He died on the cross and shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we say, you say, oh, He made a mistake. It was Jesus that died on the cross, not God. Jesus plainly states that He is God. The Father is in Him. And so the Father went to the cross with Him. That God is the Spirit. And so God was in Him, is by the Spirit. And to worship the Lord, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit. It says that plainly. So all three went to the cross for our sins. And and He said that He covers all our former sins, and that everything with God is a conditional. I mean, if He says, if you keep My commandments, I am your friend if you keep My commandments. But if you do not keep My commandments, He says, you're none of Mine. You don't belong to Me. You belong to Satan. in other words. Amen? Amen. And if you're not, if you read my word and refuse to do it, in other words, such as being zealous, and especially in these last days, to take up the cross and start consecrating yourself unto the Lord and make sure that you're regenerated daily, also that you can enter so you can raise from the dead, that the Spirit, the same Spirit that was in Jesus that raised him from the dead, is in you. So if that's the case, well, then you have victory over your flesh. So many people are addicted with one addiction after the other. They're addicted to food. That means that their life is totally out of control. They have no control of their life. God doesn't control their life. They have to eat what they want rather than to do what the Lord says, to eat that which is convenient, or eat, blessed is the man that eateth for strength, for health, rather than for his taste, the taste buds. So a lot of people are addicted to food. They're addicted to narcotics and drugs and alcohol. And this is a sickness. They are sick, and they need to have the Lord's power over their life. Now, also they're addicted to sex. Just anything that they're addicted to, like pornography and so on, and their lives are out of control. They can't control their lives. God can't trust a person that can't fast or will take no control over their life. The Lord wants us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And so here I go again. We're talking about something entirely different, but the Lord lays things on my heart that are very important for us to know. It was very important for these people in the 22nd chapter of Joshua to do exactly what the Lord said, and to be very bold and courageous, and to meditate in the Lord day and night so that they could be prosperous. Amen?
Amen.
And so they could be very, very prosperous. Amen. And what else?
Victory.
Hmm?
Victory.
They could have victory. Amen. Go back to the...
And success.
Yeah, and have good success. Amen.
Amen.
To be victorious, which means we have good success. Now, if you have no control of your life, then the devil's got, your flesh has got control of it, and you're not victorious at all. If you can't control what you eat, then we have to start practicing to do that, amen? If we have no power over our addictions, then we are slaves to these bad sicknesses. Now, there are some sicknesses that are good. And what do you mean by that? Do you know what I mean by that? You don't. Do you know? Nobody in the room knows. They're just shaking their head. Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul says about it in 2 Corinthians, all right, about some sicknesses being good, or infirmities, amen? So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. All right, and we'll go with this for a while. I promise I'll go in for it. Or, Lord willing, I'm going to get into chapter 22. Okay, so let's read what good sicknesses are, or infirmities are. Read the verse before.
Okay, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord.
Okay, so the Lord, the Apostle Paul had a bad eye problem. He was almost blind, and I reckon it was because of the fact that he had been persecuting Christians so much that on the road to Damascus, this bright light shone, and it caused scales to grow over his eyes because he was spiritually blind. So the Lord gave him a sickness of spiritual infirmity, an infirmity from the Spirit on his flesh, to where he could become strong. So that kind of an infirmity makes you strong, okay? But this is not an uncontrollable life. This kind of infirmity makes you stronger. But you have to take hold of all the different weaknesses that you have, where your life is totally out of control. Lust, food, narcotics, drugs, perversions of all kinds. And we have to put them under subjection to ourselves so that our lives are not out of control. We have to be in control of our faculties, or we're under the control of the devil. But, and this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was, out of control. He was like killing Christians and taking them to be jailed and imprisoned and to be beaten and persecuted in every way. And so the Lord gave him an infirmity. He made his eyes, and the Bible tells us, he said, "You people," it says, "when I first knew you," he said, "you would have given me your very eyes." And some people say, we don't know what the infirmity was. And he brags about having done a letter in such large letters. He had to write large. He could see probably about as good as I can. And because I was a self, do-it-yourself kid too. And so was Paul. He just, whatever he thought was right, he did it himself rather than doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And so therefore God gave him an infirmity, and I've had an infirmity also, to where I cannot, I have to trust in the Lord because I can't see good enough. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, is to not trust in ourselves or in any of our addictions, because our addictions make our life totally out of control. And so he wants to control us, and the only way that he can sometimes is to give us an infirmity of some kind. Like, for instance, a jacked up jaw, to where you can't open your mouth enough because maybe you open it too much as it is, and maybe the Lord wants to give you an infirmity so that you'll get your mouth, your tongue under control so that he can take power and dominion over your life. Amen? So we have to look at that as God's love for our souls. We can't be bitter about anything that has happened to us in this life, because I believe that is like a wake-up call for us to put all of our heart, soul, mind, and body and strength on the Lord. So be content with what you have. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's read what Paul says about that by the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Go ahead.
8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice.
For this blindness I sought the Lord three times to get rid of it. Then what?
That it might depart from me.
I didn't want to have bad eyes. I want to see too. I mean, there's so much of the world to see. Well, the Lord really doesn't want us to see. He wants us to see him. Amen?
Amen.
Not the world so much. Okay? And sometimes the Lord told me, if I fasted, he said, I have to fast 12 hours a day, and sometimes I go over that. He says, eat half the time. And so it's it always works out to where I do at least around 12 hours for sure, or more. Yesterday we stopped eating at 4 o'clock, and I did at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I didn't start eating until it was, I think, 1 o'clock today, 12:30 it was. They didn't bring the food to us until about 12:45. So that's quite a bit more than 12 hours, I mean, half the time. And I had egg whites. I love the taste of whole eggs, amen. And I had to pour a little ketchup on it because of the fact that I don't like the taste of just pure egg whites. But you can always season stuff up, amen. And then I had some refried beans and a small little salad to help digest the food, all right. I didn't eat what I wanted. I really wanted a cheeseburger and fries. You know, this is what our flesh wants. But we've got to get our flesh under control. Amen? And a hot fudge sundae would have been good, too. Or a chocolate phosphate. Or a root beer float. None of these things. Because sugar diabetics, I got sugar diabetes because I didn't do what the Lord said. He says, work out half the time. He says, work out and you'll live 20 years longer. And eat right and you'll live another 20. That's 40 extra years, and I didn't. So the Lord gave me sugar diabetes, and a good illness to cause me to do what he wanted me to do. I got to fast for all these things. Now, it was said by many people, and Susie got this, and I did too, that we're the two witnesses. And the Bible says that the two witnesses would be in sackcloth and ashes in the last days. That means they'd be fasting. Amen? Amen. So I look at this, I say, if that's, it looks like it's so, because you've really got me on a fast, Lord. No more candy bars, no more pies, cakes, cookies, and all the goodies that I really like. You've got me on that. And on top of it, first I thought it was bad, fasting 12 hours a day. I mean, that was cutting the flesh. But he wants me, my flesh, more and more under control. I can't eat bread, really, and potatoes, which I love a lot, I can't, because they turn completely to sugar. Plus, you've got the grease factor there, and then you're going to get high blood pressure if you gain too much weight. And so now, you know, I've lost about 40 pounds, 35, 40 pounds since I've been on this, and I feel a lot better. And so you, once you get your food problem under control, amen? And you get all your other hang-ups or the different hang-ups that you have under control, because you cannot be of the Lord and your life be out of control. You have to make yourself be under control. No one's going to, if you don't do it, God's not going to do it for you, because He makes us free moral agents and says, do it or something bad's going to happen. You're going to be a diabetic. You're going to get high blood pressure. You're going to get all the different things if you don't exercise and eat properly. You're going to die younger, 40 years younger maybe. Hey, what about that? Amen?
Amen.
But so God will give you sicknesses so that His power will rest upon you, so that, in other words, it'll spread. If you read the Greek, the original Greek, it says that it'll be spread out on you all over and in and throughout you, so that it'll help these infirmities that you have. And to know it, this should make a person extremely happy that God has given us a good kind of infirmity, to where that His power is found in this kind of a sickness, okay? So let's continue on with what Paul says.
9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient.
My power is sufficient. I sought him 3 times to get rid of this eye problem, that it may depart from me. But he said, my power. In other words, I give you more power because you have this problem. And my power is sufficient for you to get by in this world with the things I'm going to tell you to do. And then keep going.
My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Ah, my strength, my power is found, what?
In weakness.
What in weakness?
My strength is made perfect.
Made perfect. God's power in you will be made perfect when you are weak. When you have an infirmity like this, amen?
Amen.
Not in the weakness of where your life is out of control, that you're just addicted to food, drugs, booze, pornography, sex, coffee, or anything in this world, but that this is not an addiction. This is a sickness caused for strength. Amen? This you have no power over. If God makes it that way, you have power. If I would have listened to the Lord and done what He told me, I thought, well, you know, I don't really care if I live another 40 years or not. But then when I got the diabetes and I found out, my God, this is suffering, this is a slow death, I've got to get this diabetes under control, okay? So I'm going to have to start working out. I thought, how vain it is for a man to work out. But God told me to, and you get 20 more years. So I think to myself, maybe God wants me to stay around an extra 20. And then He says to eat right, too, to work out and eat. That's another 20. Maybe He wants me around here 40 years. And it kind of disappoints me, because I thought the Lord was going to be back real soon. Well, that's what I thought 40 years ago. And so if I would have known what I know now, I would have went right on that, so that maybe it could have sped up His coming back to earth. I don't know. All I know is that there are some infirmities that give us more of God's power. Okay? Now go ahead and read some more.
Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity.
Oh, see? So you shouldn't be upset about some infirmity. You got glory in it. Amen? And glory in that. Not something that is caused by your addictions, because you can't glory in those. You've got to get your life under control. Amen? So that God can be powerful in you. Otherwise, he could whip you down with something, because he wants his power to be in you. And he'll wreck you, or almost wreck you, to get that power in you. And if you start cursing God because he wants you to be powerful and saved, well, then you're going to be in trouble, because he'll just put your lights out and send your soul to hell and to the lake of fire, okay? I promise. Okay, then what else? The word promises. Go ahead then.
Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
To rest upon you. That's where I said rest means to be spread out over me. The power of Christ in and throughout me. Amen?
Amen.
That's the original Hellenic Greek. Okay? Okay, then go on one more verse.
10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities.
Oh, I take pleasure with the people think, oh, I feel so sad because you've got eye problems and stuff, and I have to depend on other people to, plug in the coffee for me, or plug in the my seeing machine, or, to run and do stuff, or drive for me. I used to love to drive, That was one of my pleasures of the earth, and I would drive and drive and drive. I would drive without resting from the East Coast to the West Coast, all the way from New York to Montana, or all the way from New York to Los Angeles, and Los Angeles back. I'd do it because I used to speed about 120 miles per hour in my new Cadillac, and I'm not proud of that. My life was totally out of control, unsaved, So the Lord had to do something to me to stop me from destroying myself, so that I'd have some power in me to be able to transmit what I've learned from the Lord to you. And that's what I said in one of my tracks. One of the brothers today told me, he says, that's the track that I got saved in, is where I opened the track up by saying, would you like to know about all about God? Would you like to really know about him? And I said, well, then you come to my church and I will teach you about the Almighty God. And he said, when I heard that, he acted like just like tears were going to come to his eye, because he said it was so frustrating that he went from one church to the other church, and all over, and it was frustrating because they had not the truth of the Lord. And he's so happy since he's been here, and that's Trevor Tipton. He just got through telling me that just on the street just a few minutes ago before I came here back into my room. And so and the Lord put that in my heart to say, how would you like to know all about God and what God wants you to do? It's a good way to open up a piece of literature, and I forget what tract he said that was, but because I've written so many of them, I can't remember, but I do remember writing that. And the Lord gave that to me to write. And that's what won his soul. He's from like Culver City here in Los Angeles. And everybody tells me he's a good brother. And he just got married. And congratulations to you. And may God bless you. I know God is blessing your life, because I see that the glory of the Lord is on you. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go and read that verse again.
Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities.
Can you imagine taking pleasure in his bad eyes? It's like a pleasurable thing. A lot of people find pleasure going to the beach, or they find pleasure in sex. Paul wasn't married. He didn't find any pleasure in that. Or they take pleasure in gorging themselves full of all kinds of bad food because it tastes good. And they're out of control. They don't want to be well. They think it doesn't really matter. And then when they blow up like a balloon and they get all kinds of sicknesses on them, then they start paying attention to the Lord. And then if they're smart enough to stop their addictions, if they can, if the devil hasn't got that much of a hold on them, if they can stop it, well then, then they'll start maybe glorying in their infirmities. All right? I glory in the fact that I have the power to, I can go into, say, a Jewish deli or any kind of deli and see all the cheesecakes and pies and cakes and cookies and puddings and all the other hamburgers and cheeseburgers and french fries and all the things that I love and gravy and all that kind of stuff. And I can just say, praise the Lord, I'll have a couple of egg whites, two or three egg whites here. I just had a workout at the gym. And I'll take a little bit of refried beans and little tomatoes or a little tiny salad here with some balsamic vinegar in it. And I just love it. Yeah, I enjoy it. And I thank God that I've got the power of God is in there and that my life is under control now. The devil, my flesh, is not controlling me. I'm controlling my flesh. And I'm controlling every satanic feeling or lust or any addictive type thing at all. I want to be addicted to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then next.
Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses.
Oh my God, he sounds like a masochist. Why? No, it's not masochism, because God's strength and power is perfected in all this. So you shouldn't complain about any persecutions or anything that happens to you during the day that you may think is bad, or you're not getting enough of something, or you're not getting anything of something, or you might be poor. But God knows if you'd get rich, if you give you money, and your life would go completely out of control. God allows me to be the steward of a few bucks, and because I could dole it out to people left and right all over the place, and he knows that I'll spend it on the church, on him, on literature, and on a television station, a production room, and church, and pews, and recording equipment, and all that sort of thing. He knows that I'll do that because I'm not addicted to anything that money can buy, because before I got saved, I had enough of that garbage. I knew that that was nothing. I was sick of life. George Sanders, the motion picture actor, stated that he had money, and he said, life is a bore, and he went and shot himself or poisoned himself to death. How he did it, I don't know, and it doesn't matter, because he did die, and that's sad, that if he would have known the glorious feeling it is to know that you have power over your life and over every addictive thing on the face of this earth, that you, it's just a wonderful feeling, it's a pleasurable feeling. It's just like Paul said, he takes pleasure in knowing that he's got this power over everything on earth. He's in control of his life. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so go ahead.
Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution.
Yeah, like I get all the time, you know, people say, we saw this stuff about you on the internet. And the brothers just say, what are you going to do about that? Just say, well, I'm going to take pleasure in it. Because it's not true. But what else can I do? I mean, you can't lock the door on a liar. They're out there in the world lying about you left and right and everything. And Satan's got them doing it. Their lives out of control. And the best thing we can do for them is pray that God will enlighten them some way, that maybe they'll pick up a piece of my literature or one of my tapes, and that they'll hear the truth of the gospel. So whatever the people are saying about me, you know, while I was in prison for the gospel's sake, people were saying that I had 100 girls serenading me at my window. And the cops laughed about it because they said, how in the world would 100 girls get on the compound over here and sing? And if they did, we'd usher them right off the property real fast. So you hear all kinds of stuff like that, and you just have to praise and thank the Lord for it, because these are reproaches. People are reproaching. They're trying to destroy your testimony, trying to do everything that they can to give you some character assassination. They want to assassinate your good character, so that people won't listen to you anymore. And that's all that is. But I'm saved. And if it affects you to where you don't believe the gospel that I preach, first of all, I'm not preaching me anyway. So, I mean, I take pleasure in reproaches because Paul did. Amen?
Amen.
And so would anybody that's really of the Lord, so don't worry about it. Then what else? And reproaches, and what else?
In necessities.
In necessities? Gosh, we could use billions of dollars to get the gospel out, but, you know, the Lord, He can give it to us if He wants to. And I got a sneaking hunch, a big hunch, that, and a lot of hope that He's going to do that. And then we'll get the gospel out all over the world. Even stronger, I'd like to see our churches on every corner. You know, if it's necessary to have a church on every corner. But the work that the Lord did on earth, none of it was done outside. He was born outside, amen, in a manger. And He preached outside, amen. And He raised from the dead outside in an old cave, amen. And He was crucified outside. The work of the Lord is outside. You know, there's very little work of the Lord done inside. We come into the gathering place of the Lord to be edified with the scriptures so that you can learn of what you're supposed to do and how not to be addicted to the different addictions that you have. You got to get rid of them. Just let them be destroyed. Take control of your life so that God will take control of you. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
In persecutions, in distresses.
Oh, he gets a real kick out of persecutions too. Amen? And what else?
In distresses.
And distress. Oh, when he's distressed, he's just getting the kicks. You know? It just brings a big smile to his face. I get my kick. Not on Route 66. But in distresses and persecutions, amen? That's the route. He gets his kicks on the route to heaven, the straight and narrow path, amen?
Amen.
That's how Paul, that's the route. It's a lot better route than Route 66, amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
In distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak.
Yeah, if he's in distresses for Christ's sake. Now, a lot of people say, oh boy, I'm distressed and everything, but their lives are out of control. And you're not living anything for the Lord's sake. And so therefore, if your life is out of control, you're not living for the sake of the Lord. You're living for yourself, for your flesh. And so it's got to be for the Lord's sake. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
For when I am weak, then am I strong.
For when I'm weak, and I'm getting persecuted and character assassinated, and just like Job did. Well, he just suffered it and just let it happen, you know. But Paul says, see, he's just explaining because he knows that all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to be lied about. They're going to be persecuted. They lied about the Lord. They said that he was an illegitimate child. They said all kinds of stuff about him. And yet the Lord just kept going and going until he died on the cross. Then he rose from the dead to prove that he wasn't the things that people said that he was. That he was really who he said he was, and he still is the same. He's the Almighty God come to this world in the flesh. And then, to prove it even more, he ascended up into the kingdom of heaven in front of over 500 people, over 500 sets of eyeballs. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, he didn't pay any attention. What it is like you got big old gospel boots on, and you're walking through a field where there's rattlesnakes and squirrels and everything you're plowing up their homes, and they're biting at this real thick gospel boots that you got on to be shod with them, and you don't even feel it because you know the power of God is there with you. Amen?
Amen.
And if you don't experience that power to give you power over your addictions to where you can get your life under control, then you need to spend a whole bunch of time in the Bible and get a hold of the Lord, because he says he just glories in that. He gets his kicks when this happens, because the power of God is in him so strong that it doesn't bug him, okay? It doesn't bug him at all. What he does is just bugs everybody else, because just like the two witnesses, it bugs those people, bug people on the earth so bad, they hate him so much because they torment them with the word of God. And naturally they're going to say that they're this and they're that and all these different things, because the word of God torments them so much. And these two people make sure that the world hears the truth. And that's why the Lord told me, get the gospel out and you will not be destroyed. But if you don't, you will, because these people really hate. Not all people on earth have faith. God's there to dole it out to them if they stand in line with their bowl. But if they don't have it, okay? All right. Now then. Now, you can go to 2 Corinthians. I've marked this down, chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9, 2 Corinthians, you all have it. If all of you have that in your Bibles, say amen.
Amen.
See, Buster, I gave them a chance to find the scriptures before we started reading. Okay, so all of you in the church, everyone, if you have the scriptures now in your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
All right, we have amens here. Okay, let's go.
But we have the sentence of death in ourselves.
Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Then what?
That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead.
Right. Why you trust in your flesh and be led by it, or all these addictions that you have? Trust in God that raises the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I think that's a good beginning of chapter 22 of Joshua. Let's go to 22 of Joshua with 34 verses, all right? You got to have a little something from the New Testament, don't you?
Yes.
A little old, a little new, a little borrowed, a little... Blah, blah, blah. Okay, then what?
Joshua chapter 22, the eastern tribes, how they returned home.
Yeah, let's all return home, but we have to do that not in the gutter or on the wayside, out in the ditch someplace, but on the straight and narrow. Get control of your life so that the Lord will take control of your life. Okay? So you can feel His power. Experience His voice. Experience His voice. You can experience talking to Him. You can worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can communicate to Him and He'll communicate to you. There's no greater feeling in the world or in the whole universe. Then what else?
King James Version, verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh.
Yeah, he was the leader, so he was the one that had the power to call. Okay, and when he called them, they all responded, because they knew it happened to people if they don't respond. Almost the whole nation, all the old-timers got killed. Amen?
Amen.
God made sure of that. So this shows the severity of the Lord. And the Old Testament, the New Testament tells us, the Old Testament tells us the character of God, and what you can do and what you can't do, and that He's a good God, but He's a severe God too. He's a good God to those that follow the leader, Moses and Aaron and Joshua, but He will destroy you if you don't follow the people that God has put in charge. Okay? Those that are the authority of the Lord here on earth. Because just like the earthly people, the unsaved have leaders, and they compel you to follow their crazy, insane ways. God makes His people, if you are His person, He makes you listen and follow and do it quickly and with zeal, those who He has called to be His authority here on earth. Okay? Because the earth belongs to the Lord. Heaven and earth and the whole universe belongs to the Lord. Not to these earthly authorities, okay? They are no authorities at all. Okay, then what?
Verse 2, and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you.
Their lives were under the control of the Lord through Joshua. You did everything that you were told to do. So now there's a reward for them. Now you can go home. Your wives and children. Okay, go ahead, because you fought all these battles. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 3. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God.
You have not left your brethren. Hear that your brethren are out here conquering this on this side of the Jordan, and you didn't leave. You can go back to your wives and children and leave them hanging, leave them, you know, you're on your own, forge for yourself, boys. But you stayed there right with him, is what he's saying. Amen?
Amen.
And then what?
4. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them.
So all the other tribes have got rest, and now I'm going to let you have some rest. You're going home. Many days on the road, and you're going to make it home tonight. Amen? Mm-hmm. All right, then what?
Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. Verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways.
Yeah, make sure that every one of you do that, because that hasn't changed from day one. Okay? You saw what happened to Adam and all the creation when they didn't listen to him. Well, full of sin and transgression, until we come to the Lord and get it all forgiven, and then he gives us the power to keep the commandments. Okay? You saw what happens to the ones that don't obey him. They all died. Then what?
And to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul.
And this means, or this last message that I brought, is that we to meditate on him. That means cleaving on him day and night. Amen. So we can be prosperous and very successful. Amen.
Amen.
Have good success. Don't you want to be successful, to be prosperous? Prosperity is not just money. It's like good health. And good health for your sons and daughters and your wives and your children, everybody. Your loved ones, to see them saved. That's prosperous, and to be able to hear from the Lord. That's prosperity, to lead you out of death and to give you healing and to lift you up where you need it, and to give you food and clothing and all the other things. These things, money comes way last in my book. I mean, just like it did Solomon. And when Solomon didn't request money, he just wanted wisdom and understanding to rule over himself and also all the people of Israel, the kingdom, and do a good job that way for the Lord. Well, the Lord gave him more money than anybody, because that was really not in his heart to want it. You can say, well, I don't really want money, but you could be lying too, okay? Want more to hear from the Lord, amen? Because that's prosperity. He can tell you, if you're hearing from him, to stay in today, because if you don't, you're going to be dead tonight. I value that kind of counsel from my Lord and God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Verse 6. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tent. Verse 7. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. Verse 8. And he spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment.
See, all these things, they just did for being obedient. They get them for free. Houses, riches, all kinds of riches and everything. Plus, more than that, God was with them. He's the one that gave it to them. If God's not with you, then you don't have a God to give you anything. So naturally, the most important thing is to have God with you. Amen?
Amen?
To love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he's the giver of every good thing. Amen?
Amen?
If you don't have God with you, you haven't got anything. You can do nothing without me, the 15th chapter of the book of John, Jesus said. Without me, you can do nothing. Okay, then what?
Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Verse 9. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Verse 10. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Verse 11, and the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan, in the borders of Jordan, at the passage of the children of Israel.
You know, that they thought was a no-no. And then what?
Verse 12, and when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Verse 13.
Why? Because they built an altar where they, and they weren't supposed to. Okay, then what?
And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. Verse 14, and with him 10 princes of each tribe, of each chief house, a prince, throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was an head of the house of their fathers, among the thousands of Israel. Translation, verse 1 through 14. The eastern tribes, how they returned home. Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Verse 2. He told them, quote, you have done as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed every order I have given you. Verse 3. You have not deserted the other tribes, even though the campaign has lasted for such a long time. You have been careful to obey the commands of the Lord your God, up to the present day. Verse 4. And now the Lord your God has given the other tribes rest, as he promised them. So go home now to the land Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the east side of the Jordan River. Verse 5. But be very careful to obey all the commands and the law that Moses gave to you. Love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, obey his commands, be faithful to him, and serve him with all your heart and all your soul, unquote.
Yeah, because if you do that, he's with you. And without him, you're nothing. You're $1.97 worth of dust, right? Because you boil you down, there's enough iron in a person's system to make one medium-sized nail. Did you know that? And there's enough gold in there to probably buy you a few pieces of bubble gum. Enough silver, about maybe, you know, a little bit of Tootsie Roll. And so on and so forth. It goes on and on. A little bit of calcium, enough to possibly make 1/4 of a tooth. And it just goes on and on. But it all mounts up to about $1.97. Okay? And then what?
Verse 6. So Joshua blessed them and sent them home. Verse 7. Now Moses had given the land of Bashan to the half-tribe of Manasseh east of the Jordan. The other half of the tribe was given land west of the Jordan. As Joshua sent them away, he blessed them. Verse 8, and said, quote, share with your relatives back home the great wealth you have taken from your enemies. Share with them your large herds of cattle, your silver and gold, your bronze and iron, and your clothing, unquote. Verse 9.
So, you know, people walking around, $1.97 worth of something, you got a $50 hat on your head. So you're driving around in some people $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 car, you $1.97 worth. And some people buy, you know, $1.97 person, their body's worth, buy like a $200,000, $300,000, $400,000 home for that $1.97 to live in there. Or possibly, you know, a lot of people out in Beverly Hills here, they live in $1 and $2 and $3 and $4, $10, $15, $17 million. Kenny Rogers, I understand he paid $17 million for his house, and Kenny don't amount to any more than $1.97. Amen?
Yeah.
We're all about the same. Amen?
Amen.
None of us any better body-wise than anyone else. Okay? As far as going to a crematory and bringing you to dust, that's about it. Get about one medium-sized nail out of you. Okay, a little bit of copper. Okay, then what?
So the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the rest of Israel at Shiloh in the land of Canaan.
So if your whole body is $1.97, and you put a $50 hat on top of that head, the head's probably worth about, what, 5, 10, 15 cents, right? Okay, what else?
and started the journey back to their own land of Gilead, the territory that belonged to them according to the Lord's command through Moses. The eastern tribes of Israel building a memorial. Verse 10. While they were still in Canaan, before they crossed the Jordan River, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built a very large altar near the Jordan River at a place called Jelilah. Verse 11. When the rest of Israel heard they had built the altar at Jelilah, west of the Jordan River, in the land of Canaan, verse 12, the whole assembly gathered at Shiloh and prepared to go to war against their brother tribes. Verse 13. First, however, they sent a delegation led by Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest. They crossed the river to talk with the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Verse 14. In this delegation were 10 high officials of Israel, one from each of the 10 tribes, and each a leader within the family divisions of Israel. King James Version, verse 15. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, verse 16, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the Lord of Israel?
Why have you sinned this way? Okay, and then what?
What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Verse 17. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? Verse 18. But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Verse 19. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Verse 20. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity.
That's right. So we are our brother's keepers. So if somebody sins in the camp, then the whole camp suffers corporately for it. Just like, and so you can't say, what right do you have to reprove me about doing something wrong in the church when the wrath of God falls upon the entire body of Christ if it's out of order? And God will bring the whole church and maybe cause, in Achan's case, several people to have to die because of his sin. So that's what they're saying here. A lot of people had to die. Achan troubled Israel. And now you people are doing something that is totally out of the will of the Lord. And we don't want to get punished for it. So either do what the Lord says or we're going to kill you. Because we've got to put this sin to death. Now, you're affecting all of us, and so before that happens, we're going to affect you. Now, tear that altar down. Okay, then what?
Verse 21, King James Version. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel.
Here's why we did it, they're going to say. Okay, then what?
Verse 22. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord. Save us not this day. Verse 23. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering, or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. Verse 24. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, In time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, What have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? Verse 25. For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Verse 26, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice. Verse 27, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Verse 28, therefore said we, that it shall be, when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. Translation, verse 15 through 28. When they arrived in the land of Gilead, they said to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, verse 16, quote, the whole community of the Lord demands to know why you are betraying the God of Israel. How could you turn away from the Lord and build an altar in rebellion against him? Verse 17, was our sin at Peor not enough? We are not yet fully cleansed of it, even after the plague that struck the entire assembly of the Lord. Verse 18, and yet today you are turning away from following the Lord. If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with all of us tomorrow. Verse 19, if you need the altar because your land is defiled, then join us on our side of the river, where the Lord lives among us in his tabernacle, and we will share our land with you. But do not rebel against the Lord, or draw us into your rebellion by building another altar for yourself. There is only one true altar of the Lord our God. Verse 20, didn't God punish all the people of Israel when Achan, a member of the clan of Zerah, sinned by stealing the things set apart for the Lord? He was not the only one who died because of that sin. Unquote. Verse 21, then the people of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered these high officials. Verse 22, quote, the Lord alone is God, exclamation mark. The Lord alone is God, exclamation mark. We have not built the altar in rebellion against the Lord. If we have done so, do not spare our lives this day. But the Lord knows, and let all Israel know too. Verse 23, that we have not built an altar for ourselves to turn away from the Lord, nor will we use it for our burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings. If we had built it for this purpose, may the Lord himself punish us. Verse 24, we have built this altar because we fear that in the future your descendants will say to ours, quote, what right do you have to worship the Lord, the God of Israel? Verse 25, the Lord has placed the Jordan River as a barrier between our people and your people. You have no claim to the Lord, unquote. And your descendants may make our descendants stop worshiping the Lord. Verse 26, so we decided to build an altar, not for burnt sacrifices, verse 27, but as a memorial. It will remind our descendants and your descendants that we too have the right to worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and peace offerings. And your descendants will not be able to say to us, quote, you have no claim to the Lord, unquote. Verse 28, if they say this, our descendants can reply, quote, look at this copy of the Lord's altar that our ancestors made. It is not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. It is a reminder of the relationship both of us have with the Lord, unquote. King James Version, verse 29, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord, to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices, beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. Verse 30, and when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. Verse 31, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. Verse 32. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben, and from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. Verse 33. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. Verse 34.
I had a good excuse. That was a good excuse, okay? Saved their lives, okay? Then what else?
Verse 34. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Translation, verse 29 through 34. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord or turn away from him by building our own altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, or sacrifices. Only the altar of the Lord our God that stands in front of the tabernacle may be used for that purpose. Verse 30. When Phinehas the priest and the high officials heard this from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were satisfied. Verse 31. Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, replied to them, quote, Today we know the Lord is among us, because you have not sinned against the Lord as we thought. Instead, you have rescued Israel from being destroyed by the Lord. Unquote. Verse 32. Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, and the 10 high officials left the tribes of Reuben and Gad in Gilead and returned to the land of Canaan to tell the Israelites what had happened. Verse 33. And all the Israelites were satisfied and praised God and spoke no more of war against Reuben and Gad. Verse 34. The people of Reuben and Gad named the altar, quote, witness, unquote, for they said, quote, It is a witness between us and them that the Lord is our God as well, unquote.
All right, that was chapter 22 of Joshua, 34 verses, and now we've got some commentary.
22 verse 1 through 9. Joshua began his conquest of the land by charging the 2.5 eastern tribes to participate, chapter 1 verse 12 through 15. He now ends his duties by dismissing them. Over 40,000 soldiers were given Joshua's blessing to return to their families who had waited for at least 7, perhaps even 14 years. It takes patience. 22 verse 9. Possession is called in Hebrew, quote, Ahuza, unquote. Strong's Concordance number 272.
Patience means, you know, that we don't do things like running amok and knocking things over and everything, but we wait on the Spirit of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's a virtue, patience. And tribulations work as patience. So if you pray for patience, soon tribulation will come your way. Okay? But you'll have the virtue of patience. And you can glory in it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Something obtained, seized, or held. Ahuza usually refers to the land of Israel or any portion of it which is to be held forever. Country of Gilead. This expression refers to all the land east of the Jordan. Is there a bomb in Gilead? Well, is the Lord over there on the east side? According to them, yes. And according to the Bible, if they keep his commandments, yes, he's there. There is a bomb in Gilead. 22 verse 10 through 20.
Yeah, you know, because they're part of the tribe of the whole nation of Israel. Okay, then what else?
On their way home, the eastern tribes built a huge altar somewhere near the Jordan River. The western tribes interpreted this action as an apostasy. 22 verse 12. Mosaic law prohibited sacrifices anywhere other than at the central tabernacle, then at Shiloh. Deuteronomy chapters 12 through 14. This law was meant to preserve purity of worship and keep the people unified. To have allowed sacrificial worship anywhere might have brought them dangerously close to pagan worship. 22 verse 12 through 16. The western tribes responded immediately again in obedience to the law. Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 12 through 16. While the rest prepared for war, a delegation was sent to investigate. 22:17. Iniquity of Peor. An incident during the wilderness wandering. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1 through 9. When the Israelites were enticed to build an altar and worship the false deity of Peor, a Canaanite supposed to be God. As a result of God's wrath, 24,000 Israelites died in an epidemic, and they were not cleansed. So being not cleansed, the sin of idol worship is still prevalent among the people, and it's very prevalent throughout the entire world, Jews and Gentiles both.
Jews and Gentiles alike. Okay, then what?
22:20. Did not perish alone. The Western tribes knew that the sin of one man brings judgment on all, and that unfaithfulness is infectious. One sinner troubles the entire corporate body of Christ.
Amen. Then what?
22:21-29. The Eastern tribes vigorously denied the charge. The altar had been built as a witness that they worshiped the same God as Western tribes, and not as a place to offer sacrifices. 22:24. The Eastern tribes feared that in generations to come they would become separated from their brethren because of their location east of the Jordan. Remember, there were no bridges to span this 100-mile-long river. It posed a natural barrier to communication. 22:29. The three offerings mentioned are meant to represent all offerings made to the Lord. 22:17. Congregation, Jewish word, quote, Ada, unquote, Strong's Concordance number 5712. It means assembly, crowd, swarm, family, multitude, company. Ada is from the verb yab, to appoint, thus implying a group assembled together by appointment or acting together. The word occurs more than 140 times in the Old Testament, most often in reference to the congregation of Israel. 22:10-20. Outraged that the tribes east of the Jordan had seemingly so quickly turned away from God, the God of their fathers, and set up another altar of worship, the tribes living in the Promised Land prepared to go to war against them, against their kinsmen. This is because of the fact that they know that the whole corporate body is punished if they do that. Before war broke out, however, wisdom prevailed, and the delegation was sent by the tribes living in the land to challenge the trans-Jordan tribes to return to God.
This is like a symbolic of the Lord wanting the whole body of Christ to be of one spirit, one mind, one body, having one Christ, one God, because that's why the whole corporate body gets punished. Now, if there's people that are out of control of their own life, they don't have power. They have powerlessness. They are without power. Powerless. And in order to have God's power, we must get control of all of our hang-ups, everything. We cannot have any addictions whatsoever. Okay, go ahead. Because the whole body's going to suffer for it. You know, if we had a crew of people in the Navy, and you've got somebody is a rear gunner, and somebody's up on the front end of the guns, and somebody is a turret gunner on an airplane or whatever, and one of them just doesn't go to their post, they don't report for duty every day, and a lot of enemy airplanes come attacking you, and that part of the airplane is not covered. That's where the enemy is going to attack. So every person, every member of the body of Christ, it's very important that they get their lives under control, that they have power over their lives, have God over their lives, power on their head. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
That the head of every man is God. Amen? Christ. And the power over every woman is the man. Amen? Is their husband. And if they are not controlled, if the husband cannot, with the word of God, control their wife, then they're out of control, and the whole family is going to suffer for it. Okay? Okay, and the children are to be under subjection to the parents. Then what?
The delegation boldly confronted their brothers, reminding them of the consequences of past rebellions against God. See Numbers chapter 25, verse 1 through 9.
Out of control, therefore God's power was not with them. Then what?
In Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 through 26. And offering to let these tribes live with them in the promised land. Though it is often difficult and painful, we must confront others at times so that all of us can maintain a faith and not be cursed.
Right. They had to go and tell them, look, if you see somebody out of order in the church, you have to report them and report them right away. There's people that say, well, we were going to report it, but we just thought we'd wait until you get back home. You don't understand the workings of the Lord and how evil your school of thought is. You don't know how many people of the church could be destroyed by your lack of doing things the way that the Lord commands us to do it. He says to be instant, in and out of season. That means to instantly report any satanic thing. If you see a thief crawling over the wall and you wait until Tony gets back home and he's not going to get home for a month, that thief could have ransacked that place and would have to the nth degree. And that's the same thing. The whole church, a whole body of people could be absolutely destroyed because of your not being controlled by the Holy Spirit to do as the Bible commands you to do and to report the things instantly. All right, then what?
This is why being fully mature in faith is never an additional... This is why being fully mature in faith is never an individual process.
No, the whole body has to grow together, knit together. Okay, one body. You can't have a sweater that the arm is okay, and, you know, part of the bottom part of it, and around the neck, but then the whole middle of the thing is not there. Amen?
Amen.
That's why the Bible says the whole body must be knit together with one thread, and that thread is the Holy Spirit. As the people say today, do you dig? You get it? Okay, then what else?
Others must be involved in maturing and overcoming all of their problems so that it can encourage and comfort the entire church.
Everybody loves to see everyone under control. Amen?
Amen.
So you have to work on that vigorously, with zeal. Then what?
22 verse 21 through 29. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh responded in amazement. They explained their actions in order to reestablish their immediate relationship with the rest of Israel. Their actions have been taken to ensure that future generations would know that the tribes east of the Jordan also worship the one true God of Israel. In this case, confrontation was effective. Even though it does not always bring the desired response, it is an important step in the maturing process. 22 verse 30 through 34. The leaders of the delegation of Israel listened carefully to the words of their brothers. As a result, the Western leaders changed their attitude of anger toward the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, to one of reconciliation and joy. The leaders then praised God for the faithfulness of their eastern brothers and declared peace, thus averting the potential civil war. The East Bank altar thereafter was referred to as, quote, witness, unquote, because it was a reminder to all Israel that the Lord is God for all of them. The objective of confrontation always needs to be patience, reconciliation, and it has to be in the Spirit so that we don't jump the gun. It must be with the Spirit of the Lord, which is love. And if they're wrong, it's another story. Reconciliation may not always be the outcome.
Okay, now I'd like you to read the 150 Psalms. Very small, but this is to instruct you people that have services, that they're not to be morbid, that you're to praise the Lord. And if you're very tired, lift up your feeble hands and arms unto the Lord and start saying, praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Because the power of the Lord The joy of the Lord is your strength, and the joy of the Lord comes down. The power of God comes down when you're praising and thanking Him. And don't have morbid services. Make them full. Make a loud noise unto the Lord. Okay, now let's hear that.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise God.
Yeah, lift up those hands and start praising Him in the services. Let's get the Holy Spirit down there. The Lord does not like to be at funerals. He said, let the dead bury their dead. And if you're dead, you're liable to get an earthquake, open up and swallow the whole church up. Okay, then what else?
Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. 2. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. 3. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. 4. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. 5. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals.
Yeah, loud. Not like some wispy funeral dirge. Okay, what else?
Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Keep praising the Lord all throughout every service. Let everybody know that you're saved, that you're not ashamed to praise the Lord. If you were at football games, I mean, everybody gets really excited, their eyes lighten up and everything, or at a boxing match, get more excited about God, who is able to raise the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo. Glory to God. And until chapter 23 of Joshua, God bless you, and keep praising the Lord.
Amen.
All right.